Have you ever been around ungrateful people? One Sunday after I was done speaking, I had to zip out, catch a plane, and so I didn't eat any lunch. I zipped over there, and you know what I was looking forward to? The box lunches. Because when you're hungry, anything tastes good. The lady next to me was an ungrateful bummer. So she said, "What was this? Is this, did you call this food?" And I looked at her and I thought, "Well, give it to me!" You know, I just think God is more concerned about our gratefulness than just about anything else.
Aloha and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, Pastor Wayne has a suggestion for a Christmas gift that won't cost you a thing, and it may be the best gift your family and friends ever receive. It'll bring joy to your world and to your family as well. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Christmas is for Thanksgiving.
Did you know that the oldest person in the world died last week? The oldest person was a lady named Lizzie Bolden out of Memphis, Tennessee. You may have read about her. Guess how old she was? 116 years old. 116. You know how many children she had that she left behind that survived her? 1,262. Try putting that on your memorial program and the funeral. 1,262 people that have survived her, children, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great. And she was born in 1890, so she's one of the very few people that lived in three centuries, in the 1800s, 1900s, and the 2000s. Isn't that amazing? And so people wonder, what is the secret of that kind of longevity? I'm sure it's genes plus, but what's that plus? What is it that gives longevity to a person's life? There have been many, many secular, non-Christian researching done that have empirical evidence of what it is that causes people to live such long lives. As they distilled many of the researching done out of a UC Davis, University of Kentucky, psychiatrists, doctors, etc., they've gathered and distilled some common denominators of what it is that gives longevity to life. And let me give you a multiple choice question to see if you get it. Here, one of three. Do you think longevity is due to, number one, people that use oil of old age? Number two, you're Portuguese. Number three, you have a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness. Did you know that that's it? In fact, all of the studies have been best summarized and distilled by one author whose name is Eugene Bianchi. He wrote a book called Elder's Wisdom. Let me quote some of the excerpts out of his findings. Listen to this. And I quote, "One of the common factors of those who are thriving in their senior years is their ability to live with gratitude." Bianchi says, "They are able to receive, whether it be small or large gifts, both as blessings that evoke thankfulness. There surely will have been losses and disappointments and tragedies, but they seem to be able to simply learn from them rather than being destroyed by them." He cites one man in his 90s who candidly admits that his wife's frail health makes this the most difficult period of his life. Yet he expresses gratefulness and gladness at having at least the gift of having already lived a long life himself. He quotes and says, "I am swimming in a sea of gratefulness." Isn't that wonderful? Thankful-heartedness. And these are secular studies. You know, last week I brought a secular study that confirmed what the Bible says, and that is this: forgiveness and health. They have found with empirical evidence that those who forgive live healthier lives, and those who cannot forgive live unhealthy lives. And now today's research tells us that thankfulness is a secret to longevity, living a grateful life. It gives you a deeper life and a longer life. Not only that, I was looking at some business research about businesses. There's some books out. One of them is called Integrity, Business's Best Practice. And I looked at a bunch of these, and you know what it's talking about? Honesty and integrity in business, not being shrewd or cutting corners, but being integrous in your business and honest is the best practice that gives you longevity and strength in your corporation and business over the long run. And I looked at all of these things, and these are all secular kinds of conclusions people are coming to that have already been taught in the Bible. And I was wondering, why is it coming from secular sources, things that are almost teaching us to not just believe what the Bible is saying, but start to live that way? And it's coming from another voice. Let me give you another case in point about what we should learn coming from kind of secular voice. Last Saturday after the last service, I have to admit to you, and please don't tell anybody, I went to the U2 concert. Yes, I'm a rocker. And but really, it's only because a friend of mine actually flew in from Chicago and gave me a ticket for free. And let me tell you, I looked at the price on that ticket. I could have bought a car with it. And so I went in there, and I was more enamored with a sea of people, over 40,000 people there. And Bono's great emphasis is to reduce poverty and reduce AIDS. And he shares that with everyone. And people are buying into this called a face of one, where people are joining in unity to see if they can reduce some of the suffering in the world. And many of them are non-Christian people, but they're flocking. I was looking at the sea of faces, and when he was singing and talking about all of this stuff on just being benevolent and helping people that are poor, and when he was singing his songs, it was as close as you could get to a worship concert. I mean, people are with their hands up. One lady was crying with her hand up, waving like this. And I thought, you know what's happening? Is there a sea of secular people saying there are certain things that are right and we got to get behind it? And you know what? It's the very thing that the Bible teaches that churches should be doing. But I'm just wondering if God is saying, because you believe it, but we're not really moving with it, he's going to raise up another voice to teach us what we should be doing, should have been doing all along. Because if you take a look at it, history repeats itself. God gave his oracles to the people of God, the Israelites. And at first, they obeyed everything. And then they became galvanized to what God was saying. And it became sort of just this religion where they would believe and espouse something, but would not live it daily. And when that happened, God had to raise up secular voices. Pharaoh was a voice that he raised up. Cyrus the Persian was a secular voice that prophesied when the Jews would return. In the New Testament, you see Herod, then you see Pontius Pilate being used by God, through which redemption took place. God can use secular voices. And then when they were so jaded to this, the faith of the Lord, when the Messiah came, God said, I'm going to raise up a fully secular voice. Infidels will get the word and they'll teach you what you should be doing and what you should be believing. And he raised up a whole Gentile voice. That's us. A secular voice, infidels. And then the gospel began to work in their lives. I'm just wondering if we're to the point where we're galvanized and we believe things religiously but don't live them daily. We espouse them in a general term, but we don't really live these things about forgiveness and health, about thankfulness and longevity, about business and integrity. It's almost as if God is raising up a whole secular voice that's going to teach the church. To me, it's a wake-up call for us to say, hey, we need to not just espouse this stuff, we need to live it. And if we don't, God's going to raise up a whole other group of people that are going to make a huge difference in the world while we'll be sitting in the grandstands watching. When God is saying, that's what I wanted you to do, and I'm going to ask you to do it, will you wake up and will you go and abide by my word? And we want to be a people that'll say, yes, Lord, it's time for us to wake up, and we shall. How many of you say amen to that? We will. Yeah, I think so. Well, today God's going to talk to us about Thanksgiving and how it benefits our lives, and every single one of us will benefit from it. Now, I want you to know that there's a bunch of things in our life that we don't have any control over. Events. Events that'll take place next month. Events that'll take place at work. We can't control a person's immaturity or injustice or whether or not a loved one will live or die. We just hope and we pray and we do everything we can, but we can't control or guarantee events in our lives. There's going to be times when things don't happen right and we're going to pray and say, oh God, help. And we're going to make our request known to God, and we're going to, as the Bible calls it, supplicate, which means to ask God for help. But there's going to be an ingredient that God says, when you pray about these events that happen, this ingredient has to flavor everything you do and say. And let's read the scripture at the top of our notes and you'll find out what it is. So let's read it together in our best Christmas voices. Are you ready? Go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here it is. With
thanksgiving.
Let your requests be made known to God, and the result and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you circle with thanksgiving? He's saying you're going to have requests. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, he's saying, would you write it in that bullet? Gratefulness is one seasoning that must be tasted in everything that we do. Gratefulness, a thankful heart, a heart of thanksgiving. Have you ever been around ungrateful people? How many of you? Don't look to your left or to your right. Yeah, I have. They are like bummers to life. They are grade A premium bummers. One Sunday after I was done speaking, I had to zip out and catch a plane. And so I didn't eat any lunch. I zipped over there. And you know what I was looking forward to? The box lunches. Because when you're hungry, anything tastes good, even the box. And so I sat down there, and as it got into flight, flight attendant brought these lunches to us, and I opened this thing up. Man, I was just so excited. Lord, thank you for this. And the lady next to me was an ungrateful bummer. And she looked at it, and she was picking at it, and she says, what is this? I said, that's potato. She says, doesn't look like it. She called the flight attendant. What is this? The lady said, potato. I said, I told you. She says, doesn't even look like it. She said, what do you have to drink? She said, well, thus, thus, and thus, and thus. She said, what kind of wine do you have? She said, well, we have this and this. She said, well, do you have this certain kind of wine? The flight attendant said, no. She said, why not? What kind of service do we have here? She said, this is why you guys, and at that time, this airline was in bankruptcy, you know, in chapter 11. That's why you guys are in bankruptcy right now, I thought. So she said, what was this? Is this, did you call this food? And the lady said, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And she left, and I looked at her, and I thought, well, give it to me. Bummer. I didn't say that, but I thought that right here in my mind. I thought, man, these people. You know, I just think God is more concerned about our gratefulness than just about anything else. Let's read what Colossians 3 says together. Go. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here it is, singing with in your hearts to God. Yeah, you know what he's saying? Is God's word will come to pass in your life and will dwell richly in you or bear fruit in rich ways if you will sing or add thankfulness. And when you add the ingredient, the seasoning of thankfulness, then its full benefit will take place. Now, here it is. You got to listen because this is the whole gist of the message. You can't control every event in your life right here. But most of the time, on the after side of this event, we've been taught that if an event is good and it benefits you, you say what? Thank you. So if someone gives you a candy cane, the mother says, say thank you, say thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, good. Now, if the event is good, you've been taught to say thank you. If the event is bad, you've been taught to say nothing, just bury it or whatever it might be. But you're not taught to say thank you if the event is bad. Isn't that right? You know, spank your kid, spank him, and then say, all right, now thank me. Nobody ever learns that. So we have been normally taught when someone does you something good, all you know, you've just been taught to say, thank you. That's it. Now, this is always on the after side, the back side of an event. You know what God is talking about today? No one's ever taught you on the front side to be thankful. It's only on the after side, and only if it's good. So your life is very conditioned and based on, determined by your emotion, your attitude, everything upon happenstances. And if someone does something good or someone does a nice thing for you, there's a nice favor done to you or a good event, you say thank you. The rest is not even mentioned. If it's bad, you just grumble quietly or cry quietly or deal with it. Or nothing on the front side. Today I want to talk to you about having a thankful heart in all things. And it's developing a thankful heart on this side before anything is guaranteed. This becomes one of the greatest gifts you can receive at Christmas time. That you bring to the table a heart of thankfulness. No one ever teaches us this principle, but this is more critical than you'll ever realize. This is what we're talking about today. Reminds me of a story that I like to tell. When Aaron was about 6 years old, he was down the street and his friend came in tow with him, bringing his bike up the driveway, and his chain had come off the sprocket, so it was dragging on the asphalt. I'd been working on the house, and he came up and he said, "Daddy, my friend's bicycle is broken." And I looked at it, and we know it's a real quick and easy fix. You just put the chain back on the sprocket and spin it, and there they go. But I looked at these two kids so curious and concerned about this bike and the chain dragging on the asphalt that I thought, I'm just going to play with their minds a little bit. So I said, "How long has this chain been dragging on the ground?" He said, "From the road down there." I said, "Yeah, you know, the longer the chain drags on the ground, the longer it gets. You notice how long that bike is?" "Yeah, look, it's so long." I said, "Yeah, it's because you've been dragging it that far." "Oh, no, what are we going to do?" I said, "You know, I don't know." I said, "Aaron, this is a pretty serious condition. Really? Can it be fixed?" I said, "I don't know. I said, the central ventricular matriculation of this corpus is going to have to come into this thing over here. And then this over here, this whole cylinder has to be replaced. And then we're going to have to change the whole ventricle." He said, "Really?" I didn't even know what I was saying. "Yeah." "Oh, no. Can it be fixed?" I said, "You know what? I don't think so. But because you kids are good kids and you look like good kids, I tell you what, I'm going to do the best I can." "Really?" "Yeah." "Wow." And then he hit his friend like this. He said, "Watch this. My father can do anything." And when they have that kind of belief, it's kind of like you don't only want to fix the chain. You want to paint the bike, put streamers on the handlebar, put in a Hemi engine. You know, you want to do something good. And then I thought, you know, I bet our Father is like that. Before anything is done, before there's any promises or guarantees, to have a heart of thankfulness that says, "I don't know what's going on, but watch this. My Father can do anything." And it's almost like all of heaven moves and is set in motion to turn what could have been a tragedy into a triumph. What could have been a mistake into a miracle. Where was that kind of heart? On the backside, only if you do something good for me. No, on the front side. And that becomes a delight to heaven. Because it is a part of our faith that says, "God, I believe that you can do all things. My Father can do anything." And all of heaven delights in that kind of heart. That's a kind of heart that God is looking for. That's the greatest gift of all. You say, "Well, I need to build that kind of heart because I just learned this heart over here. If an event is good, then I'm thankful. If it's bad, I don't say anything." On the front side, you don't have a thankful heart until something good happens. Mm-mm. The Bible teaches this heart. Well, how do we build that kind of heart? Well, I want to give you three principles that all of us can learn from and how to build a thankful heart. Because Christmas is for Thanksgiving. Now, I want you to just take that title and learn from it. Because you'll say, "Christmas is for Thanksgiving." No, Thanksgiving already passed a few weeks ago. That's right. Christmas is for Thanksgiving. What comes before Christmas? Thanksgiving. Before God gives you anything comes a heart of thanksgiving. Remember, Thanksgiving comes before Christmas, not after. Christmas is for Thanksgiving. And so we want to remember that. Well, how do you build that kind of heart? Let me give you these principles and I'll explain it. The first is this. Would you write down a chosen humility? A chosen humility. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, think about it this way. When was the time, or who are the people that are the most thankful people? They're just thankful for life. They're thankful that they can walk. They're thankful that I can take a deep breath. Who are the people that are thankful about things that we think are just mundane and we take for granted? Who are the people that teach us about Thanksgiving the most, that have a thankful heart? I'll tell you the people that are the most thankful just for breathing. You know who they are? When I go to the hospital and visit people that have asthma and they can't breathe, and they take a breath and they say, oh, I am so thankful that I can breathe. And I think, wow. Who are the people that are so thankful that they can see the dawn of the new day and they're thankful for a new day? It's those that are so sick that when they go to bed at night, they don't know if they're going to wake up. Who are those that are thankful just to be able to walk? It's those who were not able to walk before. People that had had a spinal injury or had a back problem. I remember Anna and I were on a trip and my back went out. I don't know if you felt this kind of pain, but I was on the floor in the bathroom. I could not move. I could barely breathe. The pain was so grievous. I could barely yell, Anna, help, get me some help. Couldn't move. And every time I would move a little, I couldn't breathe. It was just that much. And then 3 days later, when I could start to walk again, boy, I tell you, I was so thankful to be able to just walk, take a step. I hadn't been that thankful since I was like 12 months old. To be able to walk. Who are the people that are the most thankful? You know, the people that are most thankful for life are those that are that close to death. And they are so grateful. They're so thankful. Listen carefully. You are the best Christians when you are sick. Think about it. Aren't you the kindest people? The most, thank you for soup. Oh, thank you. Isn't that right? You are the kindest, the most thankful people when you're sick or when you're poor. That's when you make the best Christians. I had a guy that was a Christian guy, pretty affluent businessman, and he was mean. He was a mean old cuss, and he would just say whatever he wanted to say to people, just tell them off. This is because he had money and I have power. I can just tell you whatever I want to tell you. And I thought, man, this guy is a pill. Until one day he started losing some energy. He went into the doctor. They found out something was wrong with his heart, rushed him in immediately for surgery, tore him open, did a quadruple bypass on him, died on the table, brought him back to life, stapled him back together. And, you know, he was in recuperation and he was in therapy. He became the nicest, kindest, most gracious person you've ever met for 6 months. And then he became a pill again. He was a mean cuss after that. I thought, Lord, I should just pray, give him another heart attack. You know why? Because we are the nicest, the kindest, the most thoughtful, the most thankful people when we're sick. But you see, that is a forced humility. Because you don't have a choice. You are so weak. And that's why the scripture says, when we are weak, he is strong. We realize how wonderful God is when we are weak. But that's a forced humility. Listen, here's something that delights God the most, is when you're well and when you're doing fine financially and you're virile and strong and you have a chosen humility. When you're fine and healthy and you still are kind and you are thoughtful and you're someone with a thankful heart for everything. That's the kind of heart the Lord says delights him more than you'll ever know. That's a thankful spirit. That's the ingredient that God says will cause an alchemy to take place, where something which is nothing becomes something great, where something that is zero becomes something wonderful, that which is a tragedy becomes a triumph. God is saying that's the heart that would be the greatest gift you'll ever receive this Christmas.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Christmas is for Thanksgiving by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a very Merry Christmas. God bless you and aloha.
Mele Kalikimaka. Each Christmas brings new gifts, and may this year you find not just gifts, Jesus Christ Himself.